Peace be with you.
And also with you.
50 years ago, my uncle was around the age of 12 and was on his way home from school with some friends. They ran into some older teens who were celebrating that SOB that's been causing all the trouble has been killed, and we don't have to deal with him anymore. Now, my Uncle Jack, who would later become an Eagle Scout and an attorney like his father, had always been one to honor laws and go for the good guy. He had no idea who this bad man was, but he was pleased that he wasn't going to be causing any trouble anymore. So he rushed home to tell his mother. And he was halted at the door once he entered the home because there was a drastically different ambiance from what was going on in the streets. The curtains were drawn, the lights were all out, and the house was silent except for his mother's sobbing that he heard in another room. He knew something terrible had happened and ran to her and found her sitting alone with a single lit candle with a memorial flame. And my grandmother, a white Episcopalian who devoted her life to her family, her classrooms of brown and black children, and later social justice efforts throughout the world, looked at her son and through her tears stated, "Jack, they killed him. They killed Martin Luther King Jr. today. Our nation is filled with hate and racism, and they killed the man who was leading the movement against it all." So that 12-year-old boy joined his mother in her grief, and his was for more than the death of this great man of God. I wonder if the various emotions that our nation experienced the week of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s death were in any way similar to the emotions that permeated Jerusalem in the days after Christ's death. Both had witnessed the gruesome execution of a man who was using God's word to go against a system of oppression and hate. Except Jerusalem put to death the Son of God. And I wonder, of all the people in that crowd who had ordered and witnessed Christ's death, had any pondered if perhaps he really was the Son of God, or even maybe a holy teacher who should have lived? Or had they all already moved on to fixation and hysteria over the next threat against the state, and most importantly, their God? The disciples were hidden away in a locked upper room in what I imagine to be filled with a range of emotions like sorrow, shame, guilt, anxiety, fear, and uncertainty, and if the authorities were going to come after them too. These disciples were all grappling with their own realities and how they chose to respond to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. There was Peter, who had denied Christ, some who had abandoned Christ in his arrest and death and fled, those who chose to stay with him during his final breaths, and those who watched him die from a distance. Now the disciples were hiding out, and perhaps they were sitting in darkness too. then Jesus appeared in this locked room and stated to his friends, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his wounds in his hands and his side. And as the disciples rejoiced, Christ repeated, "Peace be with you. As the Father hath sent me, I send you." And the repetition of this traditional Jewish greeting is imperative because it eliminated the disciples' cowardice and sin and enveloped them in his love and grace. And then Jesus seemed to bounce. The only disciple that was not present in that room was Thomas, which I find fascinating because all the other disciples were hiding out in fear and shame. But Thomas was out there. We don't know what he was doing, but we know he was not hiding with the rest of the disciples. Now, out of curiosity, I asked Aaron Kleinfelter, who's also preaching today, what his thoughts were of where Thomas might be. And he said, "I think he was out for pizza. Maybe manna and wine." But he returned to his friends eventually. And this is where I believe that Thomas's unfortunate nickname of Doubting Thomas should perhaps be Honest Thomas. Because it is not as if he was unreasonable with his doubt that Jesus had resurrected from the dead and came back to visit his friends in the upper room. Thomas simply requested to have the same proof as his friends, who actually saw Jesus and his wounds. Thomas is relatable because the disciples have all been through tremendous trauma and stress, and it is in moments like these where one is more likely to question God's providence and even existence. But Thomas maintained his faith and refused to be shamed into blind faith or ignore what he knew to be truth, which was that Jesus died on that cross, he was laid in the tomb, and now his body was not there. But he died, and Thomas refused to ignore that reality in order to believe what he did not have proof of. Thomas used his God-given wisdom and intelligence to make judgments for his faith and his treasured relationships with God and Jesus. God bless Honest Thomas. As Jesus does, he showed back up for his friends. And just as Jesus does for all of us, during all times, but especially times of turmoil and confusion, Christ was there, and he offered Thomas the opportunity to touch his wounds, and Thomas immediately confessed his faith. Now, Jesus gently chided Thomas for his doubt. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Which I love because Jesus is always bigger than our doubt. And our doubt is always welcome, especially in the Episcopal Church. But it does require us to be willing to be in communion with Christ and to touch his wounds and experience his resurrection. Thomas's honesty, his doubt, his discernment, they inspire me in more than just my relationship with the Holy Trinity. And I hope to imitate Thomas in formulating my own judgments and against group mentality in both religious and secular thought. Last Wednesday marked the 50th anniversary of the martyrdom of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. MLK was a pastor and a prophet, and he announced the good news of freedom, equality, peace, and peace to the black community, and shook the core of the white majority with such effectiveness that many of them became enlightened allies. And those who were Christians, many began to understand that racism and oppression held no place in our faith of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His entire movement was found within the greeting of "Peace be with you." And where I specifically find strength in King's life and ministry is that he accepted the call to serve the civil rights movement with great apprehension, and he was honest about his temptations to quit the movement when his and his family's lives were being threatened. Yet he held firm to his relationship with God through prayer, petition, sheer tenacity, and devotion to laying bare the wounds of our nation for all to witness, so that there would be a possibility for a resurrection of the American people to be free of their oppression, of others, and also of themselves. In this Easter season, I wonder how we are called to tear down the systems of oppression and witness the resurrection and presence of Jesus Christ in our own lives. And in this witness and discipleship of the life that is offered in Christ's wounds, how are we honoring the complexity and magnitude of our God by honoring and embracing the curiosity, doubt, and exhaustion that those who are struggling or new in their faith experience? In honor of Reverend Dr. King Jr., what I do know is that emulating Christ is the best strategy for pretty much everything. And it always begins with "Peace be with you."